Turn to the book of Hebrews, over to the 10th chapter. Let's read from the 9th chapter, start with the 9th chapter. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us all. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin that thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof of the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and accounted the blood of a covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyful of the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The entire 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews deals with faith. The thing I'd like to talk to you about, even though it centers around faith, it principally has to do with your conscience. I was asked a question just recently concerning the conscience, and I had thought tonight that it would be well to deal with the conscience, and sure enough, when I opened my Bible, that is what my eyes fell upon, certain scripture, and there it was before me concerning the conscience. Now, if you'll notice in this 9th and 10th chapter, Paul is speaking about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, whereas we have just made the statement that they have, so far as we know, discovered the Ark of the Covenant. They tell us that they have found the Ark of the Covenant over near Mount Pisgah, and whether it's true or not, we only have their words for it. But if you'll notice, it is stated here in the Scriptures that inside of this Ark of the Covenant, there is Aaron's rod that budded. There is also the little golden pot with the hidden manna, which was rained down from heaven. And there is also within this Ark of the Covenant the two stones that God, with His own fingers, as we say, hewed out in the mount that smoked and burned with fire. This is supposed to be within the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant itself would, without a shadow of a doubt, be the most valuable thing in all of the world. It is out of beaten gold. It has silver and gold sockets. It has pure gold, the purest that the earth can afford. It is built after the fashion of God's own desire, that typically speaking, through types and shadows, it might represent the heavenly throne and the blood of Jesus upon the mercy seat. There is nothing that is likened unto it in all of the earth. So then it would no doubt be the most valuable thing that man has ever come across. They say that they have found the tabernacle also, and the tabernacle is the covering of the Ark of the Testament. Now you remember in the Old Testament how that when the whole world would have perished with water, God raised up a man by the name of Noah. And He took this man, Noah, and He had him to build an ark. And He saved His people from the flood by the ark. Then He put a rainbow over the ark when His wrath was finished. And when He put this rainbow over the ark, He said, "This is My covenant that I make with you, that I'll never again destroy the earth or mankind with floods of water." And if you notice, even until this day, you went after a hard rain. A lot of times you'll see that bow in the clouds. God, in remembrance of His covenant, so often shows that bow. But that is the natural covenant with the natural world. But God had them to make a spiritual covenant. That is a typical covenant. There is a natural covenant. There is a physical covenant. There is a spiritual covenant. The natural has to do with water. The physical has to do with blood. And the angelic has to do with spirit. So then we know that if there is a natural ark in a natural rainbow, that it had to point to some physical thing that God was going to do. And so it was that Jesus came along, and there was a physical being that was offered up. The natural started with Adam in the garden in a water covenant. That is, to eat the fruits of the garden for survival. And then after that, it ended with a great deluge or a great flood, which is called the flood of the days of Noah. Then from the days of Noah, there was a new covenant given. And this covenant was that man did not have to just partake of water, that is, of fruits, but that he could from henceforth partake of meats. That is, the life is in the blood. And Noah started to killing animals, and they started to eating animals. So the blood covenant started. And the blood covenant eventually ended with a human sacrifice at Calvary. And then a new covenant started. It was an angelic covenant that was made with the third heaven and the angelic host. Whereas you and I are not considered part of humanity, we are not considered part of the Gentiles nor part of the earth. There is the natural Jew, there is the physical Jew, there is the spiritual Jew, or the natural, physical, and spiritual. There is the Jew, Gentile, and church. And the church is considered Christ's body, which is heavenly. So then you're not considered flesh and blood. And the Bible tells us that we're not to know any man after the flesh, but we're to know them after the Spirit. We have known Christ after the flesh as a human sacrifice. But now then we know him no more as a fleshly being, as a human sacrifice, but we know him as the resurrected Christ, even the quickening Spirit, the second man, Adam. So, beginning with Calvary, we see the third covenant made with the angels, or the third heaven. In heaven, the Bible tells us that we are all as the angels. I make my angels spirits. So then we are considered spirits. We are born again of the Spirit. He that is born of spirit is spirit. You are in heaven. You are not in the earth. For I have chosen you out of the earth. I have hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. That's why he used the terms, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Woe unto them that are in the flesh, or the earth. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh. I have chosen you out of the flesh, ye are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell within you. So then we are not earthens, we are not in the body, we are in the Spirit, and we are not in the world. We are in heaven. Therefore, this third covenant had to do with you and I. God made the third covenant with the angels. So then, we are angels in the sight of God. That is, we are spirits without bodies. We are considered in the sight of God spirits without bodies. Our body was crucified at Calvary. For the Bible tells us to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus. So then God has taken our body and he has buried our body in water baptism in the name of Jesus. Therefore we are bodiless. We do not have a body. For our body is buried in the water with the Lord Jesus. It was crucified at Calvary. It was buried in the water with the Lord Jesus. Our spirit at the death of the body, our spirit went back to God who gave it. For the Bible tells us that death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. If it went back to God, that means it's in heaven. For God dwells in heaven. And the Bible tells us that we're not in this world. God has chosen us out of this world. He has hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. So at death, our spirit went back to God who gave it, which is hid in heaven with Christ Jesus. So then we are bodiless in that we do not have a body. The body is dead. The body is buried. The body is no more because of sin. The body is responsible for sin. Therefore, in that the body is responsible for sin, and it is made in the image of the first Adam, and the first Adam is the beastly part. God has done away with the first Adam. He has done away with all of his followers by crucifying them at Calvary, by pouring out his wrath upon all of Adam's descendants from Calvary all the way back to the garden. Rejecting the image of the beast, the fallen man, which Paul refers to in his revelation as the image of the earthy, saying, if we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. And they that are earthy, such are they that are of the earth. They do those things. But such as are the heavenly, even the angels, so are they that are angelic or heavenly, and they do things after the order of the angelic host. So then, being buried in water, so far as the body is concerned, the body being dead and the body is no more, therefore the body being no more, we can sin no more. Because sin is not in the spirit. Sin is not in the spirit. The Bible speaks of it like this: what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, nailing it to Calvary or to the cross, breaking down the middle wall of partition. That is, God being a spirit, your inner man being a spirit, the wall of partition was your human body, which was the image of the beast. To the extent it is the middle wall of partition, to the extent that Lucifer lives in the body. Lucifer lives in the blood. Lucifer, who is a fallen angel, a spirit, a powerful angel, lives in your blood genetics, in your body. He is called the red dragon because of the blood life. So then the first Adam was made a living soul, which is blood life. The second man, Adam, was the Lord from heaven. He was made a quickening spirit, which has nothing to do with the blood life at all. So then, at Calvary, God condemned the blood life. Now, inasmuch as Jesus took His own human blood, having a perfect body, being a perfect image, being the perfect God, being the perfect man, the only perfect man that ever lived, He took this perfect blood, and He took this blood into the very presence of Almighty God, and He put it on the seat of atonement, that He might allow human beings to continue to come into the presence of God until He could completely convert the entire human race over to the spiritual way of life. So then the blood has been on the seat of atonement all of this time. And that blood on the seat of atonement, it stays there so that you and I as individuals can enter into the presence of God as a human body. Now, as a human being, we can enter into the very presence of God. This is what Paul is telling us in this ninth chapter. We can enter into the very holiest of holies. He made a natural tabernacle. He had Moses to come up into a mountain to see this thing. And God described it just exactly like it was in heaven. He said, Moses, you make a blueprint of all of these things that you see in heaven. And you take it down to earth. And you make all things in the earth according to the pattern of these things that I have shown thee in the mount. And so then in making this, He made it to where it is perfectly the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle, though you don't realize it because perhaps you're not spiritual, yet the tabernacle is the perfect body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find the legs of Jesus. You can find the shoulders of Jesus. You can find even the navel of Jesus. You can find every part of Jesus in the tabernacle. It is the perfect body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
So then, having made all things according to the pattern that was shown him in the mount, we today have the Ark of the Covenant, which is a perfect symbol, a natural ark with a natural Jew. You and I, we are a spiritual Jew, so then we have a spiritual covenant with God. Now, the tabernacle that God speaks of being in the wilderness is your human body. Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle, your tabernacle is a human body. Paul spoke of it as the tabernacle. Peter spoke of it as the tabernacle. Others referred to it as the tabernacle. Your body is a tabernacle. So then, that tabernacle is caught within the intellectual reasoning of your human ambition and ego, which is a wilderness to God. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Your mind is filled with thoughts, which is the serpents, even demon spirits. You are caught in a wilderness. Your life, your inner life, is caught in a wilderness. Until Christ comes into your heart, takes your spirit, moves it into the paradise of God, which means into His own spirit. And Christ's spirit is the third heaven. So then, Christ's spirit within you and your spirit within Christ's spirit makes you to be in heaven. You are hid in the spirit of Christ. Your inner you, your inner man, your angel, your spirit, it is hid within Christ as angel or Christ as spirit, which is within your blood genetics or in your heart. So then the kingdom of God is within you. What is the kingdom of God? It is Christ as spirit. For Christ as spirit alone is made heir to the glory of God, the eternal spirit. I and my Father are one. Father, make these one, that is one spirit, even as we are one. So then it is Christ within you and God within Christ. Thus we are one. Your body is dead, your body is buried, your body is gone. Yet your body continues to walk the earth, but not in the sight of God. God never sees it again from the time of your conversion when you believe on the Lord Jesus. Your body is thus crucified. It is folded up. It is laid away. That's why they found the Ark of the Covenant over at Mount Pisgah. Because going up to the top of the mountain, looking over into Canaan, was as far as Moses could go. Moses represented the tabernacle. He was Jesus. When Jesus came, it showed the tabernacle long enough to let us see it folded up and laid away as it was placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Thus the tabernacle had ended. God was no more a human being. God was a human being all the way from Calvary back to the days of the garden. He walked in a human being. He prophesied through a human being. He lived in a human being. And he lived in Jesus in the fullness of God. And when the fullness of God came, the fullness of time came. Thus the tabernacle, which was human beings, the skin of beast, in that the tabernacle was made out of skin of beast, the tabernacle was thus folded up and done away with. All down through the years, God allowed the spilt blood of animals to show the death of your human being, or the putting away of your tabernacle, or the sanctifying of your tabernacle. All down through the years, God allowed this blood to be taken from a beast body to show that you were a beast from the fall in the garden. and that the beast was that evil one in the garden that had deceived Eve, which was your human person, and it took control of your human person. Thus, that beast had to be killed, and the life that is in the blood that had been taken into prison, that blood had to be released or spilt to turn the interlifer loose, that at death, so the life could go back to God who gave it. Thus, the wrath of God was pacified, in that as long as life exists in a human being that is unconverted, and as long as it remains there, then that means that God's wrath is against that human being, because that human being is a beast, and that human being, which is the fleshly part, is within the control of Lucifer, who lives within his human being or his person. Lucifer, living in the flesh, desires the things of the flesh, savors the things of the flesh, and living in the body takes the interlife into his control that he might, through perversion, use it to his own advantage. God, thus looking down upon that, it becomes repulsive to him. So then God pursues the wicked till they perish, to kill that beast, to cast out that serpent, to turn loose that blood to be spilt, the red dragon, that the life, the spirit inside, may go back to God who gave it. So then the blood was offered up continually. I used to wonder, I'd say, Lord, I just don't understand. I love you with all of my heart, but it looks to me like you're bloodthirsty. I just can't understand a bloodthirsty God. I can't put it together. How you can be a loving God and be a bloodthirsty God. That was the way the devil would talk to me. But God was not bloodthirsty. God is loving and sweet and kind. God had him to spill that blood, because that blood is the red dragon. Satan, Lucifer, the fallen angel, entered into a beast in that garden and worked through that blood to get into a higher level of living within a beast, which was a woman, which is your flesh, because that's what the woman showed. So then that part must die. The woman was taken out of Adam. Therefore the woman must die, that there be one, and that is the man. For the Bible said the woman was in the transgression, which means the body is to blame. But the man was not in the transgression, which means that the spirit or Adam or Christ is innocent. So then God, who is the male, the spirit, loved the body so much, in that he so loved the world, that he came down within a body, made himself a human body, came down and took the pain and the punishment for his wife, which is the body. Took this body, made a body like it, went to Calvary and suffered the pains and death of travail or sorrow, or that is the misery of dying, thus becoming the woman to do away with the fact that you have to go to Calvary and die. Once Jesus died as the woman, that is made in the image of the woman, the body or the flesh, then that meant that the woman never had to die. That was the end of it. He died for his companion, in that the body is his temple. For the Bible said, you're the temples of the Holy Ghost, the man that defileth it, him will God destroy. Glorify God within your members. Make your body a word body. For the only way you can be the bride of the word is to be a word bride, in the sense of making your body the word made flesh. So then when we see this beautiful thing, we know that we are bodiless so far as God seeing us. For he never sees that beast's body anymore. He put it away at Calvary. He folded up the law and he done away with it. Everyone from Calvary that is not born again is still within the wrath of God. They're still beasts. But when the beast is killed at Calvary, to the extent that you accept that as your person, your human person, once you accept it, then you are free from the body. You are no more in the body. You are absent from the body. And Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with God. So then at death, the spirit went back to God who gave it. It is now absent from the body. Now it remains with Christ until the time of the resurrection, all the restoring of all things. We, as God looks upon us, He sees the body no more. The body is no more. God said to Moses, when you cross over the Red Sea, from henceforth ye shall see Pharaoh no more. He was drowned within the Red Sea, which means the body was caught within the flow of the wrath of God, the consuming flow of the spilling of Jesus' blood. That is, the wrath of God, the days of Noah, the water, the flood swallowed up the beast, the body. Only Noah's family was saved. We are thus free from the human beast. As we have borne the image of the human beast, the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the second man, Adam, even the heavenly. So then our body is gone. We are bodiless. We are spirits. We are in heaven. We are faultless. We do not have any faults. We do not have any wrongs. We do not have any sins. Paul tells us in the 9th chapter that in that the tabernacle is now taken away, the veil rent, we go into the very holies of holies, which means your spirit, because you look on Calvary, the rent veil, you enter in through the door into heaven, which is the rent veil, right into the very presence of God who lived in Jesus. The rent veil, that is to say, He hath made a better way, a more consecrated way, through His own body, that is the rent veil, the separation of the Spirit, that is God, from the tabernacle, which is the human person. We enter right into the very Spirit of God. Our spirit leaves our body by the blood of Jesus, goes right into the Spirit of God, because when Jesus' body was crucified, the middle wall of partition, which is our body, was thus taken out of the way. There is no more human being between me and God. Before Calvary, my human being is between me and God. It's the middle wall of partition, and Satan lives in my human being. But at Calvary, when I accept that as my death, then the veil is rent. I pass through my human being. That is, my inner spirit comes through my human being, departs my body, going through the veil, the rent veil of Jesus Christ. That is, because He was my body. Being dead by Calvary, my spirit is released. It goes right through the door that John saw in the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation. Thus I have entered into the holies of holies, which is with the angels, which is heaven itself, the third covenant, the third heaven, like Paul was caught up into. Paul said, whether in the body, out of the body, I can't tell. But anyway, going up into that heaven, thus I am in that heaven. Paul didn't do anything any more than we've done. He had the revelation, he went up into heaven. The only difference was, it was revealed to Paul as to where he was at. That is what is to happen to you in the end time. The revelation of where you're at. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Thus you are to have it revealed to your mind that you are Jesus Christ. Jesus was born into this world as a little human being, a little child, but He grew in wisdom, in understanding, and it was proportionally revealed to Him, as we say, as for man's sake, that He was very God. That is, it was revealed to Him that it was the Father within Him that was doing this work. It was the Father within Him that was life, and that the Father was coming forth from within, as the glory did in Moses' face, to swallow up His outer being, that He might become God. There is absolutely no difference between you and Jesus. It is identically the same. Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master. Here is the only difference, as we would say, if there is a difference. There is no difference in that you are the very body of Jesus Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. But there is a difference in the sense of measure. There is a difference in the sense that you have a measure of his spirit that makes you God by measure, whereas he was God without measure. For the Bible said, God giveth not the Spirit unto the Son by measure, for he was the fullness of God manifested in the flesh. But the church is the fullness of his body, the full measures of the full stature, as they come together like pieces in a puzzle, that Jesus himself might come back to the head, that it might be one great fullness of God. When that which is perfect, that is the fullness of God, the head, that is not in part, when that which is perfect comes back, that which is in part, that is membership, will be done away with. For all the parts will come together, will be one great perfection. So when we look at the marvelous thing that God has done in making us one with him, we realize that God is revealing to us that we are very God. The world out there will never have it revealed to them that they are God, because they are not God. They are beasts. They do not have that God within them. Their spirit has never been made Christ or God's spirit. Their blood has never been made Christ's blood or royal blood. Their flesh has never been made God flesh or word flesh, in that God is the word. Their bones have never been made God bones. Whereas Jesus, being God, resurrected from the tomb, said, fill of me, flesh and bones. Thus we are bone of his bone and we are flesh of his flesh. How then are we bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Because he hath made us to be so. He hath entered into us. And God never sees this tabernacle in the wilderness anymore. That is, this part of our human being. That is to say, the part that begins with Calvary through the church ages, where Christ, Aaron the great high priest, ministers down through the church ages within your tabernacle, officiating until the end of the church ages. God doesn't see the church ages. All of that's covered with the blood. That's how sinners get by. It was for your purpose to take care of your being, that he might not have to destroy it. But yet at the same time, in his mind, he destroyed it at Calvary. And he took it away at Calvary. And it does not exist anymore. And he does not see it until the end of the church ages. When the Jews come back into his presence, it will indicate your bodily change to the celestial body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the resurrected body. Therefore, he sees you as the celestial body. He sees you after the change. He sees you as the finished work of God, complete in Christ. He sees you without spot. He sees you without blemish. He sees you without wrinkle. He is not waiting for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, in the sense that he is waiting for you to become a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, because he's already made you without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He has perfected you forever by the spilt blood of his Son. But he is waiting for a church in the sense of maturity. That is, until the time period goes by. When this church age time period goes by that time all of the people that's going to be born in the world for his kingdom will have been born. All of them that's going to convert to the kingdom will have converted. All of them that's going to be washed in the blood, in that they're going to become believers, will have become believers. All of the tutoring that they need to make them aware of the fact that they are the perfect ones, and that they are to be changed into God's image because they're perfect by His blood, all of this tutoring will have been done. So then the Jews that represented the dead body of Jesus that went out will come back in. They left the head there because of sin, the old guillotine. They go through the church ages. They come back to the head at the end of it. When they come back to the head at the end of it, then the woman is clean because she has went through the seven church ages, all the sevenfold purifying after birthing the child, coming back over to her husband. Now, we are that church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Paul said that the preacher is those that are given for the purpose of perfecting your faith. That is to keep telling you and keep telling you and keep telling you how the different things God has done for you until you put it all together and say, "My God, I'm every whit whole. There is not one spot, not one wrinkle, not one blemish upon my life." So then what is Paul trying to tell us in this 9th and 10th chapter of Hebrews? He is the one that went to the Gentiles. But Paul, knowing the Old Testament, God educating him in that way for the purpose, took the veil off through suffering, and then made Paul God. And Paul came to realize that he was God. He said, "You receive me as the Lord Himself. Here I stand, so to speak, in the midst of the candlesticks. And here I am," as he would say, "bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and it's not me living but Christ. And the life I live with the Son of God. And it pleased God to reveal Christ in my life." So, he says, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized he was God. He went to the Gentiles because the Jews represented the tabernacle. At Calvary, they were folded up and laid away. That's all they'd ever known was the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is discovered, then the Jews will come back in. The Gentiles will be finished because the Gentiles have nothing to do with the tabernacle. Even though they are the tabernacle, physically speaking, that of the wilderness. Because their body is caught within their intellectual reasoning of the Gentile people out here, which are beasts. Nevertheless, the tabernacle by the body of Jesus is dead, folded up, laid away. And God doesn't see that. He looks beyond the church ages and He sees the lovely body of the Son of God without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Paul clarified this by saying if a woman's husband be dead, she'd be at liberty to be married to another. And so then, being dead to the law by the body of Jesus, now then we're married unto the resurrected Christ, which is the grace of God, and all of our sins are behind us, all of our wrongs are gone. And Paul is telling us over here in Hebrews that to get this kind of a conscience, to be free from transgression against God and without fear of His wrath. In the Old Testament, they had to sprinkle the blood because when the beast was killed, the spirit went back to God who gave it. The blood was sprinkled over the people, so to speak, to say that was you that was killed. Your spirit has gone back to God. He's not angry with you. But they had to do that over and over. Every 10th day of the 7th month, there had to be a supreme atonement. But today, Christ Jesus, once and for all, a human image, a human sacrifice, sprinkled us with His blood. And now from year to year, there is not a continual offering up on the 10th day of the 7th month, a sin goat, to take away our rebellion. There is no more. He only did that as a symbol until the sacrifice of the evening time itself should come, which was Jesus. Once and for all, He entered into the holies of holies. That is, His angel went in. Into the holies of holies. He took His body with Him because He made it a quickening spirit. And it was without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Death could not hold it. Because for death to hold something, there must be sin. And if there was no sin, death could not hold it. He could not see corruption, because to see corruption, there has to be sin. And if there's no sin, corruption cannot touch it. Therefore, he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption. If then I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, if I am then the royal blood of Jesus, if I have been buried with him in weakness, raised with him in power, and it's not I that liveth, but Christ, then it means I have no sin, I have no corruption, I have no spots, I have no blemishes. Therefore, that's how I got into heaven. Because I was pure, holy, godly, righteous, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish or any such thing, death could not hold me. Corruption could not hold me. That's why I came up out of the water after they put me in the water. That's why he has chosen me out of this world, hid me with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the change of that body. Because I am not that body that's been folded up and laid away, that is hid from the eyes of God. It is in a grave. It is hid from the eyes of God. It is folded up and laid away beneath his notice. So then I am in heaven with God as Jesus Christ. He sees me as his own son, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. I am not waiting for the redemption of the body. I'm waiting for the adoption to with the redemption. Now, what is the adoption? The adoption is the time that he'll bring us forth. For we know that if we are with him when he comes, Christ will bring with him them that sleep in him. So then, Revelation 19, he brings me back and he says to the world, here is my son. He will rule with a rod of iron. For I am a member and bone of his body. He that overcometh, I will let him break the nations like a man that would break pottery. I will let him rule with a rod of iron. I come back with him. That is the adoption. That is the time when he will say, this is my son, hear ye him. So then at that time I with the redemption of my body. The first resurrection, the Bible says, in Revelation 19. And this is the first resurrection. But until that time, I continue as you see me. Not as God sees me. You see me full of faults and earthy. God sees me without fault and heavenly. So then, I will change and go away, that you may never see me the other way. But in Revelation 19, you will see me the other way. So then, it is a beautiful thing to know that he is telling us that we do not have a conscience of sin. If you have a conscience of sin, you are still sinful. The secret of the whole thing is there is no conscience of sin to a child of God. Before you're born again, you have a conscience of sin. Thus you are under the penalty of death. But by the blood of Jesus, you believe in God. He purifies your heart by faith. You believe that you're free from sin. Thus you are free from sin, and you have no more conscience of sin. The thing that disturbed God in the Old Testament was there was a conscience of sin that brought it to God's memory. See, the people still had a conscience of sin because nothing had ever gone on the inside and took it out of them. Now, being partakers of the divine nature of Jesus, which hath no conscience of sin, we are without conscience of sin. For if I have something to go down in my body to take out the cancer germ, then I don't have cancer in my bloodstream. It's not like trying to heal up a place on the outside. It's getting the thing out of my conscience. If your wife does wrong, if your husband does wrong, mistreats you, You repent. You forgive each other. Thus it's gone. But not with God. See, when you come to where you think like God, it's never gone. It's never gone for this reason. Though your wife or your husband might not be the evil one they was, but yet in your mind, if those individuals that's mistreated you ever appears at any time, or if you ever think, if that thought ever crosses your mind, your wife and husband is just as rotten as they was to start with. Because the conscience of that thing is still there. The knowledge of that thing is still there. And every time you think about it, you want to push them away from you and get away from them because they're dirty to you. You don't want no part of them. That's the way God is. But God fixed it to where that could never come to Him anymore. Our mistakes and stumblings and shortcomings, He fixed it to where that will never come to His mind anymore. He cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. He put the blood of His Son between it. He poured out His wrath on a human image, and as the human image spilt the blood come up between me and Him. And He'll never look beyond the blood anymore. Never again. He'll never see my faults and my failures. Never again. Never. He'll never go beyond the blood because with all of His fury and wrath, He appeased Himself against my faults and failures. And He bruised me until He put nails in my hands and a crown of thorns on my head until He was thoroughly satisfied over me being clean. Now, I am forever precious in His sight. And I say me to say you. So then, I'm just individualizing it for your good, because this is what you are. As He is, so are we in Him. I am free then from sin. I am free from the conscience of sin. A dog, an animal, has no conscience of sin. They have a soul, but they have no conscience. You've heard me preach that in the past, a soul but no conscience. That is, a dog can run up and bite you. It doesn't bother him. The only thing that bothers him is the fact that you might bite him back, as we would say. Otherwise, he could care less about it. If two dogs is out there and there's one bone, and one of the dogs can take the bone from the other, he could care less about the feelings of the dog that didn't get the bone. He's satisfied over the fact that he got the bone. That's the way the world is. That's why Jesus calls them dogs. He calls them pigs because pigs do the same thing. A pig could root, turn over the trough as long as he's got his belly full. He don't care whether that other pig gets anything or not. It's not important to him because he doesn't have any conscience. That's the way the world is. God even speaks of it in one place. He said, you cattle that go down into the water, you get all you want to drink, and then you muddy the water up to where the others can't get anything. And it upset God. See, so we are not like that. We have a conscience. The Bible said, I strive to keep a conscience void of offense toward man and God. We got a conscience. We can't do anything offensive to man or to God because we have a conscience. We must be holy, clean, very tender, very gentle, very careful. See, because we have a conscience. So then that conscience can be defiled. And the Bible speaks of getting past feeling by searing your conscience with a hot iron. You just keep on overruling the Bible, overruling the feelings of godliness, overruling the things that God tells you until you get to where you don't have any feelings about anything. You could cut your mother's throat and not think nothing about it. Now, that's a bad situation. But we keep a tender conscience, void of offense toward man and God, because we want to be holy. Paul said the conscience being purged from sin. We have no conscience of sin. No consciousness of sin. We are conscientious people. Very conscientious, but we don't have a conscience of sin. That means that when we come to God, we come in full faith, loving God, feeling clean and feeling holy. And if you'll check up, the only time that you'll find God's displeasure is when you begin to feel dirty and begin to feel filthy because you've let thoughts lodge around and lay around in your mind. Or you've got in the presence of somebody that talked and said the wrong things and you didn't just openly rebuke them or walk off and leave them. Or you just kind of cut the corners in a little deal or done something that you knew wasn't the right thing. The only time that you'll find a distance between you and God is when you feel this way, because you will find unbelief toward His righteousness and His virtues. Then this puts you at enmity with God, because the devil comes in with takes full advantage, and the wrath of God is then upon you because of your evil heart of unbelief. But if you walk upright, do your very best, be clean in the sight of God, keep a conscience clear of offense toward man and God, then if you err, then if you stumble, knowing that you didn't mean to do it, that you've done everything possible to keep from doing it, then don't condemn yourself. But the Bible said, happy is he that does not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth, that is, which he stumbled into. Don't condemn yourself. If you willingly allow something, willfully, there is no more sacrifice for sin. The blood does not atone for you. You are not born again. The fearful looking for the judgment is coming your way. So then, let's keep the conscience void of offense. Paul said, once and for all, close up the book of the law, lay it away. Accept the fact that you're not under the law, that you cannot sin, that you cannot die, that you've conquered death, that you've conquered sin, that you've conquered sickness, that you've conquered poverty, that you've conquered the devil, and the devil for you has been destroyed. He is not in heaven. He's been cast out. You are in heaven. He is not even up there. So all of the feelings and frustration and anxieties and the problems of the body and of your mind, forget about it. Keep your faith in God. Keep your conscience clear. Keep believing in God and going on strong. He said, for I prayed for you that your faith fail not. I don't care what comes your way, what happens, what seems to be so harsh and horrible or whatever, don't let your faith fail. Hold on to your faith and you'll always come through it. Now, keep on believing. Keep on keeping on. A winner never quits. A quitter never wins. I said all those things to say this. Paul was trying to tell us that we don't have any conscience of sin once and for all. Jesus took it away by his own blood. Therefore, we should not think about it. Forgetting those things that are behind, we should not go back into the past, discuss them, ramble around out there in their dirty, filthy mud hole of yesterday. Somebody say amen. Amen. Stay out of it and walk on with God and be clean and be holy and look to the future, trusting in God, being clean, and just think about this life you've had with Jesus and this life you're going to have with Jesus and all of that past back yonder that has to do with your old man, old woman. Leave that thing alone. My soul shall have no pleasure in them that draw back, and they that look back into Egypt, he cut them off. For any man having put his hands to the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. He's defiled himself just by thinking those thoughts. When those thoughts of your past come back in and you entertain them for a minute, you are dirty and filthy. All right, let's stand together. I say the thoughts of your past, and I'm explaining carefully that when you make allowance for it, not when those things are forced upon you or those things come sweeping back and you didn't mean to do it, and as quick as the very thoughts of them come, you start washing them out. You're all right as long as you do that. Evil, dirty thoughts is going to come to your mind. There's nothing you can do about it. They're going to come. But the very minute you listen to one of them or accept one of them, you are defiled. The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You love Jesus? It's a wonderful world, folks.
this world that I'm in. World without end, a heavenly world. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing the song, "The Stream is Flowing." This is what we're talking about tonight. By Calvary he hath washed away every stain. The fountain is open in the house of David. Everything evil and unclean has been taken away. We are godly, holy, righteous, pure. We are in heaven. We are in heaven. How wonderful, how beautiful, how lovely. We are angelic beings without a body. Not without a body in the sense that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. But without a body in the sense that we've laid down our sinful body and buried it. And our spirit come up out of that water and went back to Christ who gave it. And we are with the angels, fellowshipping the angels. This is what was revealed to John on the Isle of Patmos. He realized suddenly that he was in the Lord's day. He was in heaven, the day of the rest. He had left the body, the flesh, as we say, to the extent that he was in the Lord's day. Like Paul said, whether in the body or out of the body, who can tell? But the thing is, to be absent from the body is to be present with God, that we can tell. So then, we are in the Lord's day. We've crossed over. That reminds me, I believe Brother Zell was telling me he had a vision that I'd already crossed over just recently. Already crossed over. We've already crossed over. We've already crossed over. The simple reason that we believe that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. No matter what you think about me, that doesn't make me what you think about me. What I think about me is what makes me what I am. What you think about me doesn't make me anything. It just means you're in error. You can't judge God's elect. You can't lay anything to their charge. Let's sing this song together now. A stream is flowing from Calvary. A stream is flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, my stream is flowing from Calvary. That stream, it's flowing from Calvary. That stream, it's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, that stream is flowing from Calvary. Tonight, the things that God brings to you are worth more than great diamonds and gold and silver and jewels. Words that I speak unto you, words that are soon forgotten, but words that I speak unto you, though forgotten by you, they are eternal and immortal in the mind of God, and they continue to exist throughout eternity as the great, magnificent voice of God. So then, as to what benefit we get from them, it's entirely up to you to give the more earnest heed. Take heed how you hear. Heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, words fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. So then, we say these things to you tonight so that you can reap the benefit of them. God is the Word, a spirit word. He is a voice. And when that voice comes, things happen. It creates, it changes, it makes immortal. When those things come, if they find a lodging place within your heart, then in your treasure box, you have heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And the Bible said that you're suffering in this world. He said it shouldn't even be spoke about. It's considered so little in worthiness as to be compared to the great glory and magnificence of that radiance of understanding that you receive from those jeweled words. In comparison, your sufferings and problems in life are not worthy to be even spoke of. The glory that shall be revealed within us at the coming of our Savior. Let's lift our hands up. I'm going to ask Brother Gerald Whitlow to come and pray with us. As Gerald comes to pray, search your heart tonight. Ask Jesus to help you to take these wonderful jewels and put them in our treasure chest, to never let the thief, Lucifer, come into our house and steal those jewels. To never let the thief and the robber, Lucifer, to come in by his evil, dirty way of life and rob our treasure chest and take our jewels. They're going to be worth something to you one of these days. They're worth so much to you now. So much more than you know. If you had known, you'd have not let the thief and the robber come and took those precious gems. The pearl of great price is yours if you're willing to believe. Thank you.